This week we're in chapter 7, but the home stretch of this series is going to be in Romans chapter 8, which will take place over the course of the next few weeks as we are leading up to Passion Week, Resurrection Sunday, aka Easter. And the chapters that lead up to chapter 7 have been discussing the law and sin and how the two of those relate to each other and how the two of those things relate to us and how that interacts in the very nature that we have as a human people. And as we dig into what all of that's about, I have a question that I would like to pose to you. And it is this: why do I do what I hate to do? Why do I do what I hate to do? You've woken up the morning after, or you've just had an interaction with someone and you've then left that conversation, or you just left a set of circumstances and you think, oh my goodness, I just did it again. Why do I keep doing that? Maybe you've woken up the next morning with a hangover, or you just walked away from a heated exchange with someone and you think, man, why do I keep drinking all the time? Why do I have such a hard time controlling my temper? I did it again. Maybe you've left the computer after looking at inappropriate images and you think, I did it again. Why can't I stop? Maybe you've gossiped about someone and you get a confronting phone call or a text message and you think, I've hurt someone yet again. Why do I keep doing this? Whatever it is that we struggle with, we ask that question, don't we? Why do I do what I hate to do? And let's be honest, you've asked a question like that before, haven't you? Maybe not that one or one just like it. Why do I do what I hate to do? The entirety of our lives, that question comes up again and again and again. And as we progress this morning, I would like to answer that question for us and also figure out what we can do about it. What Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I think directly ties into this question and speaks to us in regards to this topic. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 7 together. It will be on the screen behind me, starting with verse 1. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. And what Paul is saying here is that the law only has jurisdiction over someone as long as they are alive. Does the law apply to a dead person? No. That's right, it does not. But I think we've all heard the saying that, you know, in my life, all I have to do is die and pay taxes. Well, once you're dead, you don't have to pay taxes anymore, do you? But Paul illustrates this even further in verses 2 through 3, where he says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. And this is simply an example that Paul is using here. And I think we get the point, right? Which is, if I die, I'm no longer subject to the law. If my spouse dies, I'm no longer subject to the law of marriage, and I can get remarried if I want to. I used to belong to one, but now I can belong to another. And Paul makes this argument in the next verses. He says, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Skip to verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And the point is this: if you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you have died to the law and you now belong to another. You used to belong to and were bound by the law, but now you're not. You have died to the law and now belong to God through Christ Jesus. But there's more. And quite frankly, this is one of the most confusing passages in the entire book of Romans. But I think what the problem is that we don't understand the law. We don't understand the law or even how it relates to us. And we don't even really understand what the purpose of the law really is. So let me explain. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far... No, that's the wrong story. A long time ago, after God rescued Israel from their bondage in Egypt, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And we remember this story. He goes up on the mountain, gives him the stone tablets. He comes down and he has the first pieces of the law. And as you read through the first five books of the Old Testament, you will come across 613 individual commandments that as a whole make up the law. And fast forward a few hundred years, and Israel and Judah have then disregarded the law, specifically the parts that relate to idolatry, which means they were worshiping other gods. It's like, we want to recognize that the Lord our God, he is our God, but yeah, we want to kind of worship some other gods over here too. And that didn't really go over well with God. And so as a result, he allowed them to be taken into exile. They were God's chosen people, but they continually broke the law in regards to worshiping other gods, and they get taken into exile as a result. Then later, they come back from exile, and they've learned their lesson at this point. It's like, oh, we're not going to commit idolatry anymore, God. We're not doing that. But they learned their lesson a little too well, because you see, they became so obsessed with obeying the law that they took God's law and then they started putting other laws on top of his law because, oh, we can't break this law. So we have to have other laws in place so that we don't even get close to breaking the law of God. And the trap that they then fell into was thinking that obeying the law is what led to righteousness, that obeying the law is what made them closer to God. What they believe that obeying the law is what ultimately led to their salvation. And that's what Jesus was dealing with when he came in the flesh and dwelt among us for a time. It says in Romans 3:20 that therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight, talking about God, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's why Jesus told people, it's like, hey, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Even today, we get sucked into this keeping the law mentality. A lot of people, lots of people, maybe even some in this room today, believe that if I'm simply just a good person, if I'm simply just a good person, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then that I should be able to go to heaven, right? Translation, if I obey the law, I can go to heaven. And if you spend any amount of time reading through the New Testament, you very quickly find out that that is not the case and that that doesn't work because we are not perfect, because sin is a part of the world now, and it is impossible for us to obey the law fully. We needed Jesus to come and intervene on our behalf. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We can only get to heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is impossible. It is impossible to follow the law and to have enough merit through that to earn your salvation. That's why Jesus told people that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, because there is a missing component, a missing piece, if we do not have Jesus. So here's what we need to understand about the law. First, that we need to understand that it does not lead to salvation, but rather it makes us conscious of our sin. And second, that if you're a believer, you have died to the law. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second, because there's one more thing that we need to understand about the law, and that is that the law pre-exists creation. The law existed before God even spoke the universe into existence. The law was. Romans 7:12 says the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And F.F. Bruce says this about that verse. He says, the law itself is not only a declaration of God's will, it is a revelation of his character. The reason the law exists is because God exists. The law is a revelation of God's perfect character. Therefore, the law existed before creation did. God didn't create the law because it already was, because he was, and because he is. What does it say in Genesis 1:1? It says, in the beginning, God. God is the only being that has no beginning and has no end. Everything exists. Everything exists because God made it, or the materials that we use to make it were made by God. Therefore, his very nature, his character, is written into the fabric of all things. And when sin entered the picture, it violated the law, whether we realize that the law existed or not, which is why God gave the law to Moses in the first place. Sin had gotten us so far removed from God that what we naturally knew before sin, we no longer knew, because sin has then blinded us, and we needed to be retaught what the law was. We needed to be retaught because we were in sin and therefore blind to sin, and needed to become conscious of the very thing that we had become blind to. Unfortunately, there is a cause and effect that is going on because sin came into the picture where law already existed. And Paul explains in the following verses of Romans chapter 7, he says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Because you see, the law is good, but sin comes in and taints everything that God created, which when he got done creating everything, what did he say? He said, this is good. And when sin mixes into God's perfect creation, it violates the law and causes death. And I've been hiding this over here because I didn't want anybody to steal it. There's a reason why I showed cake videos. And I would like to invite you to have some cake with me, but there's only so much. So the way that sin and the law interact with each other is like making the perfect cake. Be perfectly honest, I really like cake. Unfortunately, cake likes me back. What are the ingredients of cake? We have flour, we've got eggs, there's some type of cooking oil, there's usually some sugar, maybe chocolate or vanilla, depending on your preference. I'm a chocolate guy, as you can see. Imagine yourself taking those ingredients and then mixing them together. And then you've got the batter mixed up really nice. And then you start pouring the batter out into the pan, and you're scooping out all of that delicious goodness. And just when you've got the pan set up and it's ready to go into the oven, the phone rings. And the phone's in the next room, so then we're pretending like cell phones don't exist. So you have to walk into the next room to answer the phone, and just as you exit the room, that one mischievous family member walks into the room behind you, making sure that you're no longer in sight, reaches into the spice cabinet and grabs the canister out of the cabinet that's labeled garlic powder. They then find that nice, wonderful cake that you just got done mixing and start sprinkling garlic powder all over the top of it. They then very calmly and carefully put the garlic powder back, and to conceal their dastardly deed, they then take the pan, put it in the oven for you under the guise of, hey, I'm just trying to help out, shut the oven, put the timer on, step out of the room, and as you walk back into the room from the phone call, it's like, oh, hey, they put the cake in the oven for me. How nice. Oh, and after 30 minutes, the cake is done. Pull it out of the oven, set it on the counter. It cools. You're able to put the icing on top. Can't have cake without icing, right? And you cut yourself a piece of cake. And you sit down to enjoy the cake, and If you're like me, you're getting ready to go to heaven. You scoop yourself up a nice piece of cake and you put it in your mouth and there's something wrong with this cake. Is that garlic in the cake? Who put garlic in this cake? The cake is ruined. And that's exactly what sin does. Like garlic, takes advantage of cake's delicious qualities and ruins dessert. Sin takes advantage of God's perfect creation and brings about death. I wish I brought a glass of water on stage with me. You see, we are made in the image of Almighty God, but we're tainted by sin. And because sin violates God's perfect law, the law, as a result, because of its perfectness, demands a punishment of death. We have to die to the law in order to escape that punishment. Jesus fulfilled, remember, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled the punishment of the law with his death on the cross. Therefore, anyone who believes and has been baptized has died to the law and has been born again. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have died to the law and you are now free of the punishment of sin and death. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? Why do I do what I hate to do? We know that the law is spiritual. It says in verses 14 through 17, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Let's go back to the cake analogy for just a moment. Once you add an ingredient to the cake and bake it, it's impossible to remove that ingredient from the cake. Am I right? So if you want to have a cake that's not tainted by garlic, what do you have to do? You have to bake a new cake. And in the same way, we have to be made new. Because sin causes death, both spiritual and physical. We talk a lot about how we're free from spiritual death, but we don't talk very much about how we've been freed from physical death, and the reason is because we're not. We've been saved from spiritual death, but not from physical death, because everyone, unfortunately, comes to their time. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been made new in a spiritual sense, but sin has to be gone physically. And creation has to be made new. It says in 2 Peter, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be a day when God completely remakes all of creation. But until that day comes, sin will still be a part of the physical world. And physical death will not be abolished until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Why do I do what I hate to do? Because sin is still a part of the physical world. Verses 21 through 24 say, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will save me from this body of death? Why do I do what I hate to do? Because sin is still a part of this physical world. But if you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And the Spirit intercedes for us in many ways, does he not? And here's one of them. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, And one of the ways that the Spirit intercedes for us is within us, the Spirit is fighting against our sinful nature, against our flesh. Did you know that? Did you know that there is a conflict going on inside of you right now? If you didn't, now you do. There is a conflict going on inside of you between sin and the Spirit of the living God. And if you're a Christian and you've ever asked the question, why do I do what I hate to do? It's because there is a battle going on inside of you. And in that moment, you were living as if there wasn't. Let that sink in for a second. It's not that we live our entire lives living as if the Spirit isn't within us, but there are times in our lives, aren't there, when for a moment we stop living for eternity, and that's usually when we give in to temptation. So what happens if you're in a battle? I mean, let's imagine you're in an actual battle, but you're living as if you're not in a battle. I mean, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Imagine being on a battlefield and everyone is fighting around you and you're just walking around nonchalantly. You're like, hey, there's these people and I'm just kind of hanging out. This is fun, right? And you see this guy over here. Oh, hey, that guy looks kind of cool. I want to go say hi to him. So you nonchalantly walk up to this man with a nefarious looking beard, because all bad guys have nefarious looking beards, right? And he's got this pointy sword, and there's blood dripping off the end of it. And you're just like, hey, this guy's kind of cool. Hey, how are you doing? As he stabs you, and you're like, what did you do that for? And then you drop down dead. But that's what we do spiritually sometimes. Many times we let sin win out over the Spirit when we walk around like that in our lives, acting as if there's not really much of a battle going on. Because we're walking around oblivious to what's going on inside of us. And to tell you the truth, that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you oblivious so that he can use your sin to kill your faith. He wants sin, you know, that man with the nefarious looking beard, to stab you in the gut. Because if you're living according to your sinful nature, it will kill your faith and it will distance you from God. It won't separate you permanently from God, but it's going to put some distance there. Romans 8:8 says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So what do we do? What do we do if we want to stop doing what we hate to do? Well, we need to live in close fellowship with God. It's like, really? That's what you brought today, Keith? Yeah, because it really is that simple. There's a reason why from the pulpit and from various other places in the church, leadership is constantly encouraging the church to be in Bible study and to be in prayer. And the reason why we constantly do that is because that's how you pursue relationship, fellowship with God. Bible study and prayer is how you build and grow in the Lord. And it's not because we're trying to burden you, and it's not because we're trying to give you one more thing to put on your checklist. It's like, hey, I've got this busy day, but before I go to bed at some point, I got to pray and I got to read my Bible. It's like, oh, that's not what we want for you. We want that to be a joy, because it's through doing those things and having those daily disciplines in Scripture that we start to be reminded of the things that Christ has done for us, and it renews our joy and gives us peace. And if we're not doing that, then that's another way that Satan tries to distance us from God. I heard a preacher say that spiritual maturity is a ratio between knowledge and obedience. But you don't have any biblical knowledge if you're not reading the Bible. And you don't know what you need to be obedient to if you're not reading the Bible. After all, what's the focus of our series through Romans? To grow in faith and to grow in our obedience. James 4 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. There's a promise there. And that promise is when we are submitting ourselves to God, Satan will flee from us. Why does Satan want to flee from us? Because Satan doesn't want to be anywhere near God, right? We're getting closer to God. Satan's going to be fleeing. Wouldn't you want to be where God is, where Satan is fleeing from? You will never be free from the grip of sin in your life if you are not drawing close to God in Bible study and prayer. It really is that simple. Prayer and Bible study are used by God to transform us. And if you don't want to believe me, that's fine. But find another person who you know to be a mature Christian and ask them. And I'm willing to bet any amount of money that they will tell you exactly the same thing. So as we're drawing to a close today, our elders are going to come forward. And if you are a baptized believer, you need to know that you've died to the law. And if you've died to the law, then you have died to sin. And if you have died to sin, then why would you want to live in it any longer? But what Paul says in Romans 6, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. You have been given the opportunity to have a new life, to be a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. If you're a baptized believer, you no longer belong to sin. You now belong to Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 says that those who belong to Christ Jesus had crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you're a baptized believer, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you, and it is by that power that you can overcome sin, any sin in your life, when you draw close to God in relationship. And you no longer have to say, why do I do what I hate to do? Sure, that still happens from time to time, but that question will come up less and less. For it says in Romans 8, therefore, and this is foreshadowing to next week, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Christians, if you walk in close relationship with God, you won't be sinless, but you will sin a whole lot less. And those of you who are not Christian, maybe you're here today, maybe the Spirit led you here, maybe a friend invited you, or maybe you're a part of our church family, have been coming for years and just have never made a decision for Jesus Christ. You need to know that our God is a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of forgiveness. There is nothing that you have done in your life or even will do in your life that he cannot forgive. And he is ready to extend that forgiveness and extend his love and his grace and his mercy to you and free you from the bondage of sin if only you will surrender your life to him. Would you consider doing that today? Life without Jesus is like eating a cake that's been tainted by garlic. And wouldn't you like to be able to have your cake and eat it too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the salvation that is available to us through Jesus Christ. And the law is confusing. The law, this portion of Romans, is really kind of a rough chapter to read through. But God, what we know through reading this chapter is that your law is holy and it is good. And the very fact that sin came into the world, it changed everything for the worst. But God, you, being so rich in mercy, you sent your one and only Son to not only die on the cross for us, but you rose him from the dead so that we too can die to sin and become new creations and rise again. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the empty tomb. And it's my prayer for our church that we would continually draw close to you and that we would continually live within the joy of your salvation. And that we would continually live in passionate fellowship with you to where we are so excited about what Christ has done in our lives that we just can't help but tell other people about it. Lord, we know that it is your will that we would go forth into all nations and make disciples. May we do that, God. May we quit living according to our sinful nature. May we embrace your grace and mercy and live that out each day with total boldness and abandon, and be powerful witnesses for Christ Jesus in our community. That is our prayer, and that is what we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.